In God's Bible, please turn with me to that passage in John's Gospel, John chapter 10. You've got my summary of my message, which I've given to the children. Jesus is the doorway to life. You get saved through Jesus, and he keeps you safe until he brings you to glory. In the meantime, he gives you an abundant life. Now, you can go to sleep now, because that's the summary. But there's more to it. But I hope you'll take that away and think about that this week. Years ago, when I first preached this sermon, one man in his 60s came to the congregation where I'm a member in Yate. He came as a result of his son being converted. This man had lived his life without God, but he came over the time he was coming to see the gospel was true. He hovered outside the kingdom, listening, but still not a Christian. And he heard me preach on this verse that I'm preaching on today, urging him to go through the doorway to life, to enter, to trust Christ. You needed to get in. And he did. A few weeks later, I'd forgotten my sermon, but he hadn't. And he said, "I've gone through the door, John." And I thought, "Yeah, you have. You've come in the building." Didn't connect the two. He was testifying to me that Christ had saved him. He was baptized. And a week later, a young girl who had come to the church all her life said that she was just like Jesus had said in Matthew 16. She said, "I saw my sin. I knew all the truth. I was hearing but not understanding. But then I saw my sin and I was encouraged by Luke 11 to ask, knock, receive and enter by trusting Jesus." So those were the two people who had this idea of Jesus being the doorway to life. It says in verse 9 of our text, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." This sermon's all about crossing the threshold that matters. A new year, we often cross the threshold in a trendy way. First footings and all those sort of traditions in our society. But really, the threshold that matters to each one of us is to have crossed from death to life by the grace of God, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the doorway to life. John 10 that we're looking at in our series is largely a chapter about Jesus being the good shepherd. We saw last time, a few of you that were here, that in response to the Pharisees' unbelief, he has this basic illustration of the true shepherd entering by the door, calling his sheep out. This is verses 1 to 6. His sheep are there in the communal sheepfold of the village. They hear the voice of their own shepherd and they will only follow him. They won't follow the false shepherds. And so they hear his voice. They know it's his voice. They know it's the voice of life and they follow him. But they didn't understand. Look at verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke. And so Jesus is a good teacher, as a patient teacher, and we should be grateful for that, because as Christians we often need to be told over and over and over and over again in order to grasp the truth and have it applied to our own souls. It took me about 9 years to really get the benefit of being justified by faith in my soul. So some of us are very, very slow learners. Because it's not sufficient to know the truth. You need to have it in your heart. You need to know it. It needs to be practically applied and give you a source of security and joy. So he is tender with us here. And he says that he is the door or gate to life. And that's the topic for today. And then he goes on again. Later on in the passage that we read to say he's the good shepherd. But today we're looking at Jesus being the doorway to life. Therefore, in verse 7, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth." He's wanting to draw our attention to what he has to say. Truly, truly, amen. Here is something to hang your life upon. That's what he's saying. And so what is so important that Jesus has to say to us this morning? He says in verse 7, I am the gate for the sheep. In verse 9, I am the door. And so people have seen it in two ways. That if you want access to Christ's sheep, you must go through Christ. But I don't think that's really the illustration. The more obvious meaning is that he is the gate or the door for the sheep to enter. The picture in the first illustration is of a village sheepfold with lots of different shepherd sheep in. And perhaps in this illustration here, the sheep have been led out and they are in Christ's own fold. He has got them there and on the hills, a smaller fold. And that's where they are. They've gone in through Christ into his fold and he keeps them safe. He says, all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers. Thieves steal by stealth. We're used to that with the internet scams. Robbers attack you. You're out in Bristol. Somebody knocks you on the head and gets your mobile phone or whatever. Especially if you've got one of these new iPhones that seem to cost a fortune. They may well knock you on the head. So there's thieves and robbers. What's he referring to? Is it just a dramatic way of referring to his Pharisees or the opponents that we saw at the end of 9? But I think it's more comprehensive. All who came before him were thieves and robbers. It can't refer to Moses, for instance, because he's already said in chapter 5 that the scriptures testify about me. And if you believe Moses, you would believe me. But I think he's referring to all those false systems in the past. Systems of, like the Pharisees, of saying you could be right with God in the wrong way. As thieves and robbers. All false messiahs before Jesus came, and for all false messiahs now, they're thieves and robbers. There's only one unique saviour, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to eternal life, and all other ways are wrong. But his sheep, this is a feature of God's sovereign grace, that God's people, saved by his grace, are able to distinguish between the true and the false, and they hold on to Christ, seeing him and him alone as being the all-sufficient Saviour. I wonder if you're a sheep this morning like that. They don't listen to the false systems. They enter by the door. Some people just like doors. I have a friend who had a phase, she's into photography, and she took doors for a good while. Just pictures, you know, the paint peeling, the letterbox or whatever. Some people like, children sometimes do, that when, especially when they're young, they like the movement until they trap their fingers. But it's fascinating doors. And yet often we don't notice them unless something goes wrong with them. They're a means of getting into a building. And they're a means when they're closed, as I said, of securing us in the building. So Jesus is the door. You enter God's kingdom through him. You come through him and he says you are saved. But that word saved that he uses there. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, this is verse 9, he will be saved. That word saved there can mean that you're saved in a, as we normally use it as Christians, you're saved from death, from destruction, from despair, and from judgment. Your sins are dealt with. It can mean that, and it does mean that. But it also can mean that you're kept safe. It has a dual meaning, like the door. It's entrance into heaven, and they're keeping you safe. Jesus does all of it. He's a comprehensive saviour. So you could say you're saved from sin by Jesus, the door, and you're kept safe for glory whilst you're inside. By Jesus. I wonder where you are this morning. How you feel this. How you personally entered the door. Sometimes, you know, it's really refreshing to draw to your mind, if you're Christians, as I presume perhaps all of us here are, how Jesus saved you. Because we're all different. I find it refreshing. When somebody, we had two men come to our congregation, and I tried to talk to them. I wanted to know about them, but they were typically English people, and they were pretty good, and they say, oh, no, I don't want to talk about myself. You tell me how you became a Christian. They sort of got me off their backs, as it were. Very clever. But I really enjoyed telling them how I became a Christian. Refreshed my soul. I hope it refreshed them too. I never got to know much about them. They were quite closed. But there we are. It's good, isn't it, to think about how you were brought into the kingdom, the way of life. So I wonder where you are this morning. Think about what's on offer in life, which doorways of life. Sometimes people are just weighing up where they are in life. Maybe you online are just weighing up online. Where are you? What's on offer? If you're an atheist, as most people in our society practically are, there's no such thing as the supernatural, that's what our society thinks. Well, if that's what you think, you're already in your system. There's nothing more to look forward to. If you're young, that's the best it gets. And if you're getting older, that's all you've got to look forward to. Age and decay. And the only doorway that you're going to go through is the doorway to death and compost in your system. Hopeless. Miserable. Why stick with it? We Christians should have our hearts moved by the state of those around us. Deceived, living for what will never satisfy. And often people see that. And because they're human beings and God created the human being to know him, and because they see God's beautiful creation on days like this morning, their hearts are drawn out to think there must be something more. And so you begin to look for other places. Maybe you look at Rishi Sunak and you go through and think, I'll go through the recycling door. It's popular to recycle things, particularly here in this bit of Bristol, which is very green. It's popular. So you think, well, I'm going to be recycled. An endless recycling of life. I die and I come back as something else. But what? What affects the outcome? I once asked a Hindu, well, how do I get better? You know, how do I know I'm going to come back as something better? What is better? What is good? Well, they couldn't define it. They said, well, that's a Western question, not an Eastern question. But it was a question, but they couldn't. I spoke to another recycling person. She was a psychiatrist in a hospital down in the southwest. And I said to her, are you a Hindu? She said, yeah. And I said, do you really believe in reincarnation? And she said, and grunted, and I said, what's the evidence for it? And she said, I'll have to think more about it, and pushed me away. You see, but she said, well, it's traditional. I've always thought that. Are you like that? Where's the evidence? Would you really want to come back as a gut microbe? You know, that's what you might do, you know, if you're not good. Some lower living bit. People used to say, you know, the worst thing that an Indian man could do when he was being recycled was come back as a woman. That's terrible, isn't it? But that's their system. Terrible, terrible. That's the recycling door. Maybe there is a supreme being, just one, not many. And in order to get right with that supreme being, I've got to go through the good works door. I've got to try hard. Now, this is what most religious people in Britain think. And most people who listen to me who are not Christians over the past summer, that's what they've said to me at the door. They're trying their best. They're trying to go through the good works door. And it's unclear what is good. People differ on what is good. How much good do you have to get through that door? And so on. They have no idea. They're adrift. It's often unclear even in Islam. They've got one supreme being. The way to paradise, it seems to me, is the only way that can be guaranteed to get you to paradise is to blow yourself up by killing as many infidels as well as possible on the way. Is it any wonder idealistic youth, and it is only youths that do it, blow themselves up on the road to assurance? But what's the evidence? One man's visions. And a few traditional sayings written down hundreds of years later. So there's the door to nowhere, the door to compost, if you like. There's the recycling door, there's the good works door. But that all the other doors won't lead anywhere but to misery and death and judgment. Because that's what the Bible says. But there's one door, which I'm preaching on today, which is the door to life. And that's marked Jesus. Jesus. Now, sometimes you go window shopping, don't you? You pass by each window, but you never enjoy the... You're enjoying the experience. But if you're like a Yorkshireman, you don't commit your money. That's really wonderful shopping. Go shopping when the shops are closed. That's what I say. You can't spend any money then. But you get... You think, oh, I'd look good in that shirt. But my favourite window shopping is for cakes. For cakes. That's the only way to eat bought cakes, is in the imagination. Because when you go through the cake shop, they look really good. I like those vanilla slices, or those custard slices, I think you southerners call them. You know, the icing on the top, and the puff pastry, and that gorgeous custard type, patisserie custard in between. And you, But you see, you don't buy them because they're often like cardboard. In the imagination, you've got the imagination of having eaten your one your mother made, and it's good. And so that's good. That's how it is. So where are you in your window shopping? You see, what I'm saying is that all other routes may look good, may look like the perfect vanilla slice. That's what the world tells you. Be free. Do your own thing. And you'll be happy. And you bite into that freedom. And there's often bitterness, misery of broken relationships, and so on. But what I'm saying to you about Jesus into the doorway to life is you bite into him. And over the time, you experience that he's even better than your mother's vanilla slice. He doesn't disappoint. When you see something of his glory and you feel something of love, his love in your heart, you're satisfied. It leads to life. So if you're not a Christian, the time now is to reject all the other doors and ways and enter via Jesus. And think, if you're witnessing Christians, how easy this is. What a simple illustration Jesus has given of how to have the life of God in your own soul. Think, you see, doors are there to facilitate entrance. They're easy to enter, aren't they? You just step over the threshold. You've all done that as you came in. You probably didn't even think about it. It was so easy. In order to get in to hear me today, you didn't have to smash a window. Or climb up and let yourself down through the roof like those in the Bible. You just stepped in. And so it is. So it is with Jesus saying that he's the doorway to life. He makes the way to heaven clear. He is the way to heaven. You don't have to do anything but trust him. You have to enter by him. So it's easy. But most people won't have it. They want to do something more. And then it's just one step. It isn't a lifetime search. It's trendy for people who don't preach the gospel, who claim to be Christians, to say it's the journey which saves you. You know, you're on a journey of life which may lead to life. No. You're not on that. That's not the thing. It's just one step and you're in. It's there. You just trust Christ and everything comes to you. Every spiritual blessing that God has to give you now and in the future comes in him as you enter. Isn't that glorious? What a wonderful gospel. So it's easy. It's one step. And it's not limited to intellectuals. It's not limited to English people. It's not limited to white or black or whatever you are. It says... Anyone who enters, whoever enters, that's the great glory of the gospel. We're all made by God in his image. Whatever we look like, wherever we've been brought up. And there is just this one way of access, which is Jesus. And anyone can take that one step, that easy access, and come to him and find life. We must be clear about that as Christians when we're witnessing. Don't get, you're only going to have a few minutes. Urge them that the one significant thing for them to do is to trust Christ. Everything else will be put into place afterwards. So if you want eternal life, you trust Christ. Ah, that people will say, that's a leap in the dark. You know, you're trusting someone you cannot see who may not have ever lived. But this Jesus isn't like that. He's a brilliant human being whose life was trailed and promised over 2,000 years of God speaking to us. Promise after promise after promise pointed to this Lord Jesus Christ. It was written down over 1,500 years. And he came and he did what all those Old Testament promises said he would do. He opened the eyes of men born blind. He raised the dead. He died on the cross just as he said he would. And he rose again. He poured out his spirit and caused his message to be written down in the New Testament. This is what John did. He wrote this book that we might know that Jesus is the Christ and have eternal life. It isn't a leap in the dark. It's trusting a historical figure with a depth of reality to him, a depth of evidence, not just in the past, but in the present, in the sense that what a miserable lot we Christians often are. Yet we're still surviving 2,000 years later. In spite of all the pressure of our society, in spite of the brainwashing of our children in the schools, we're still here. The church continues and will continue until Christ comes back. There's all this evident, not a leap in the dark, a leap into the arms of Christ or a crossing the threshold, to use the illustration. You're right with God through trusting him, and you're secure forever, evermore. You don't have to blow yourself up to get there. You have to trust Christ. It's immensely attractive too. We must enter now. But look how he goes on to describe what it's like when you have entered. I wonder how you see the Christian life. People often who haven't entered say to me, "You're narrow, you're bigoted, you're boring, you're drab. Oh, do I want to go to church and listen to a chap preaching? I don't want to do that." I can't think of anything more drab than watching over-muscled men rolling about on the floor trying to get a ball across a line. But that's what millions are doing just at the moment. Now, the Rugby World Cup, for those of you that aren't into it. Football may be even worse. You pass one man to another man to another man. It goes this way, that way, this way. And occasionally, just occasionally, but sometimes never in 90 minutes, you get a goal. But you see, people do that. The whole northern man's image is tied up with either rugby or football. You southerners are more sensible. But that's boring. Even more boring when your team loses. But knowing Christ isn't. That's what people say that have never known him. But Jesus says, if you will go in and out and find pasture, the thief only comes to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what society does to you. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, have it to the full. Satan's like that. He promises you the earth, just as he promised Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He says, look, don't go down the religious route. They're miserable. It's boring. Live for yourself. It's exciting. Go out on a Saturday night. Paint the town red. You'll love it. As you wake up Sunday morning with your head and the vomit on the floor, you think, oh, I'm loving it. But that's what so many of our students do. Christian students in our university often go out at night to pick them up and take them home safely. Is that living? Is it attractive? But this good life is seen as attractive by the young, but it never satisfies and ultimately destroys. You have the cirrhosis of the liver, or you have the absolute misery of heart with broken relationships. If you're young, that's the best it gets. And sometimes when you're thinking about Satan's attraction, he says, just look at that beautiful, you're a fly, for instance. And he says, look at that beautiful sunflower, full of nectar, full of sweetness. Look how attractive it is. And you think, I'm going to go there. And then suddenly your wings are, well, you can't move them. You're trapped. You go like this and you can't move. And the spider comes out and sucks the life out of you. That's what's on offer outside of Christ. Nothing but misery to come. But we're not like that as Christians. What's on offer for Christ? He describes liberty. He says you can go in and out. It's God's world. And he's got things for you to do. He fills you with his spirit so that you can do them. You can enjoy God's world. And you can live in God's world in God's way for his glory. And it's an abundant life. You'll find pasture. That's the good shepherd leading you out into green fields and nibbling on the grass. That's what you're doing this morning, I hope. Nibbling on the grass as you look at the word of God. Finding sustenance for your soul this week, as I've found sustenance as I'm preaching this to you. You've got meaning for life. You know who you are, made in God's image, made for glory, made for a living with Jesus, made to be like Jesus, in Jesus. Think of that. It's wonderful. And what are you doing? Now you're serving him. You're living a life of living sacrifice in his world, in his service, knowing his presence, knowing his love. Even in the darkest days, he's there next to you saying, I love you, I love you. Don't you know that? And there's security there. He says, no one's going to, we shall see that later, no one's going to pluck you out of my hand. You're safe. Going in and out. Trouble, trial, persecution will not destroy you. You belong to Jesus. He's died for you. God has given you the greatest thing in Christ. Will he not freely also give you in Christ everything else? Don't you see that? Don't we see that? What different people we should be. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I wonder if you see it like this. A life overflowing with meaning, security, and usefulness. Well, sadly, I often don't. This week's been slightly better than the week before, but the week before was absolutely dreadful. Trying to deal with people's troubles totally overwhelmed me, and I felt cast down. But then I look at the scriptures, and Jesus said to me when he says, look, you've got to run the race. You know that in Hebrews? That's what cured me when I was cast down. Run the race. And what does it say next? Set before you. So Jesus, God knew that I'd had that trouble that week. He set me on that pathway of life. And how do I run the race set before me? I look to Jesus. That's what I'm telling you. That's where the abundant life is found. I wonder if you know that. If you do, even in trouble, there is a vigour about the soul. A while ago, I was in Alnwick Castle and I was in the dungeons. And there were these manacles on the wall where they chained the prisoners. You know, you put your arms in or your legs in. And then there was the torture equipment and so on. And I said to my wife, I said, you know, Paul must have been in that, but something worse. Paul and Silas, they were manacled to the wall in the prison at Philippi. And what were they doing because they knew Christ? They were singing hymns to God. They were even in that horrible situation. They knew security and hope because they'd entered the door marked Jesus. And Jesus Christ had brought them true life. So you and I as Christians, as I finish, even if your life is surrounded by troubles, think of this, we're right with God. We're sure of forgiveness. We're sure of heaven. We shall never, ever, 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 even in the darkest day, even at our last breath, We shall never be alone. Who's going to be with you in death? No one can be with you in death apart from you. That's probably the loneliest time. But Jesus has promised he is with us and will never forsake us. You have new life now. You have new power to live now. The Holy Spirit is in you now, securing you, filling you, revealing Christ to you, shedding God's love abroad in your heart so that your life is dominated by the love of God, which enables you to love even your enemies. And I need to remind myself of that, because often I don't love my enemies. There's a new way of living, a new way of viewing the world, and a new way of living in it, all if you enter by the door and you're secure. So praise God this morning. May God encourage you. And we're going to sing now a hymn in response. What is important to you now, to me now? And I think this is what I love to say to God. I am trusting you, Lord Jesus, trusting only you. Trusting you for full salvation, great and free. And then he opens it up. 577.